Hey, thanks for listening. If you'd like to know more about Sunridge Community Church, please visit our website at sunridgechurch.org.
I'm honored to be with you again, and it's a pleasure. This is the first time, every time I've been with you prior, I've actually given a regular sermon. This time I'm actually doing apologetics, which the church needs to hear, and I'm glad to do it in a service, because we need to understand a lot of these things and answer one of the biggest problems, intellectual problems of our day. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to pray real quick. Father, give us insight and wisdom into these things, and I pray that you would reveal to us your truth and that we would study your word and that we would breathe in your word and we would live your word and learn your word so that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm talking about the problem, actually, the intellectual problem of relativism. Most people are relativists today, and I think that's, as you're going to see, I think it is an intellectually and morally bankrupt idea. Before I get into that, let me just kind of do a quick review with you on what we are now, what society is now called throughout the Western world is we live in a postmodern society. This is a postmodern society. Let me tell you how we got to a postmodern society. Premodernism, what we now call premodernism, was until about the 1600s, and that was in what they call the premodern era, was that you got your truth primarily from God. It wasn't that they didn't think you could learn other truths. You knew they could learn, you know, they knew lots of other things. But primarily truth came from God. But then in the 1600s, with the advent of science, humankind decided they didn't need God, and the truth began to come from man. In fact, truth just comes from man in the modern era. Truth comes from man. Science is going to solve all of our problems, they thought in the modern era. We're going to just, if we get the best and the brightest together and cause them to apply their minds to whatever problem faces us, we'll be able to solve all of our problems. And that's the modern era. Well, now, since about, really it occurred in the 60s and 70s where the major transition occurred, and I mean the 1960s and the 1970s, we now live in what they call the postmodern era. You see, because what happened in the 20th century? In the 20th century, all of a sudden, you had science wasn't solving all your problems. In fact, science was beginning to create a lot of our problems. In World War I, you had poison gas, was first used on the battlefield in World War I. In World War II, not only did they use chemical weapons, but we also used the atomic bomb for the first time. Then after that, everybody's afraid that they're going to be blown up, right, by the atomic bomb. And then and what are we afraid of today? What's in the newspaper constantly today? The threat of chemical, biological, and nuclear weapons, that we are under this threat of these things being used against us. The fact that the Germans, that the Nazis could kill 6 million Jews was what? That was the result of science, that they were able, the ovens at Auschwitz could cremate 3,756 people a day. It took a lot of science to make all of these things occur. What this did is it made people realize, you know, we don't get our truth from God anymore. We've discarded God. But we don't get our truth from man because obviously science isn't going to give us ultimate truth. In fact, what science has generated now is one of the things we're most afraid of. Again, chemical, biological, and nuclear weapons. We're afraid of those. Well, if science isn't going to come from God, and if science isn't going to come from man, where's it going to come from? It's not going to come. And that's where we are today. There is no ultimate truth, and that's what most people in Western society believe. There is no ultimate truth. It's not coming at all. Truth isn't going to happen. And so biblical morality, of course, has been thrown out. In fact, any sense of what morality even means at all is essentially been thrown out. And so you hear people saying things like, well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. And that, or that's your reality. Like you can own reality, right? You can have your own. Or who are you to judge? You have no right to judge. And so we have, Bruce Jenner thinking, well, you know, maybe I'm a girl, And you have 32, just a recent poll, 32% of people think that this is, I'm not making this up, in a recent poll concluded that a hamster or any kind of animal, a pet mouse, should have the same rights as a child. What's happening here? Well, what's happened is we've given up any belief, any concept of truth. So 2 out of 3 adults and 4 out of 5 teenagers will say that there's no such thing as absolute or objective truth. And when it comes to evangelism, by the way, I think that this is one of the things that we need to start with, because if you think there is no ultimate truth, when you go up to somebody who thinks there is no ultimate truth and you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and let me tell you how my life has changed, all they hear that is, well, that's wonderful for you. I'm really glad these nice things have happened for you. That's wonderful that you could have those experiences. In other words, they don't think it's ultimately true. They think it's just a truth that would help you, like the fact that you ought to floss every, you know, before you go to bed. So anyway, so here I'm going to run you quickly through some things that you can say and things that we need to think about when it comes to relativism. And by the way, I know, not because I know any of you hold this view, but some of you do, because there's enough people here that there are people that are in this congregation right now who actually think the truth is relative. First of all, so a woman came up to me one day. I don't remember her name. I'm not trying to put her down. I honestly don't remember her name. But I knew that she loved Xena, Princess Warrior. And her office, this is when I was back years ago in the insurance industry. She came up to me one day. She says, I hear you're working on your doctorate. And I said, yes, I am. And she says, you know, I've been thinking about going back to school and getting a theological degree. And she told me where, and I won't mention the name. It's one of the most liberal theological places on earth. And she says, I'm very interested in all this. I said, well, why don't we sit down and talk about it? And so, like, I'm going to call her Xena because I don't remember her name. But, like, I just think Xena, Princess Warrior. But anyway, I said, so I sat down with Xena. And I said, so I'm going to go through some ideas with you. And at any point you disagree with me, let me know, because I'm going to build on some ideas. And she says, that sounds right. That sounds fair. Let's do that. And so we sat down. And I said, okay, first thing, you and I exist. I said, because if we don't exist, there's no point in talking, right? And she goes, yeah, sure, of course we exist. I mean, that makes sense. And I said, and our minds work, and there's no God in the universe that's trying to make our most careful thoughts, most careful endeavors seem true when they're false, and false when they're true. In other words, there's no God that's intent on just constantly deceiving us, because if that was the case, then we can't communicate about anything, because you can't know anything. She says, yeah, I believe that too. So we exist and our minds work. And I said, and contradictory statements cannot be true. In other words, you can't have a square circle or a colorless red car and things like that. And she said, she paused and she says, no, that makes perfect sense to me that you can't have those things. That would be to say that there's a colorless red car is a contradiction. To say you can't have something, you can't have an inside, outside, day, night, hot, cold, at the same time, in the same way. Those are contradictions. And she said, no, I think that's absolutely true. In fact, in philosophy, we call those self-referentially incoherent. As soon as you say them, they refute themselves. I'll give you another example. There are no English sentences longer than 4 words. Now you go, well, that was an English sentence and it was long. It's self-referentially incoherent. It contradicts itself. And so, and there are no such things as married bachelors. You're either, if you're married, you're not a bachelor, and if you're a bachelor, you're not married, and so on. She says, this is all true. But unfortunately, so I got to, is I said, so if this is all true, then contradictory religious statements cannot all be true. And she goes, no, oh no, 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 that's not right. No, that's not right. And you could tell she was now, we did not agree any longer. And I said, well, wait a minute. I thought you said contradictory statements can't be true. You agreed with me. You said you agreed with me. She said, yeah, but oh, not. Well, no, I'm not sure that's true anymore. Now, notice what Xena had just done. Once you showed her where her view led, she no longer wanted to hold that view, because she wanted to believe that contradictory statements are true, because if contradictory statements aren't aren't true. If you can't have colorless red cars and married bachelors, uh-oh. And if that applies also to religious truth, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto me except, no one comes to the Father except but through me. Well, that's either true or it's false. You know, I mean, Islam says, you know, Allah is God and Muhammad's his prophet. Well, one of those two is true, and one, or they could both be false, or one of them's true, but they're not both true. You understand? Anyway, Zena was not happy, and she just basically wanted to wipe out the whole thing from then on. But I wasn't done with her, and I'm going to keep sharing with my conversation. See, by the way, sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, you're using logic. I see. Well, you know, logic is Western. You know, in the East, they don't use logic. And so, and the reply to that actually is very simple and kind of fun, actually, is say, oh, so you're saying that logic is one thing, but not another. Or you're saying that in the East, they don't use logic, but in the West, they use logic. So logic is used here, but not there. So it's over there and not here, and so on. You see, that actually affirms logic, because the foundation of logic is what we call the law of non-contradiction. And the law of non-contradiction is just, again, contradictory statements cannot be true. You can't have a day, night, inside, outside at the same time in the same way. Contradictory statements cannot be true. And if somebody like I says, oh, well, you know, in the East, they don't recognize that. That's just easy to say, well, so you're saying that they don't believe in that there, that they think something else is true. Well, that's affirming the foundation of logic that you cannot get away from. The statement of contradictory statements can't be true. You cannot get away from this. It's not going to work. If you say logic is Western and not Eastern, you're saying it's one thing and not another. That still affirms the law of non-contradiction, which is the foundation of all logic. By the way, the reason you have this occurring among Hindus and Buddhists, Buddhism is an offshoot of Hinduism, that they think that contradictory statements can be true, is because they're what we call monists, and that is they believe that God is all that exists. In other words, God is the carpet, God is the ocean, God is trees, God is hate, God is love, God is all that exists. God is Adolf Hitler, God is Mother Teresa. Well, if that's the case, if God is all those things, then contradictions have to be true, don't they? Because otherwise, God isn't everything. So, by the way, what the Buddhists will do is they've come up with what they call koan. When you come against them, K-O-A-N, when they come against you with logic, when you come against them with logic, they realize if they answer you with logic, their view actually self-defeats. They can't respond to you logically. So what they'll say is, they came up with koans, and a koan, I'll give you one. Ah, grasshopper. Imagine the sound of one hand clapping in the wind. I think it sounds like this, but, which doesn't make much sound. But anyway. But imagine the sound of one hand clapping in the wind. You go, well, it doesn't make any sound. They go, oh, think about it, grasshopper. And you're like, what? And they'll say, the stone man cut capers. How did the stone man do anything? They can't cut anything. Think about it. See, what they're doing is they've actually gone through this process. They say, you know, this guy's coming against me with logic. If I respond logically, my view self-defeats. Therefore, I will respond illogically by giving them koans. And that way it'll keep my view intact. But notice that thinking process was a logical thinking process. I cannot use logic because my view self-defeats, so I will use illogic to see if I can get out of it. Anyway, so here's the kinds of things that I have found are helpful to say, and I use this all the time. I should say one more thing about this. Either one religion is true, as I said, or all are false. Now, it's possible, logically possible, obviously I believe Christianity is true, it's possible that all religions could be false. It's logically possible. I certainly don't think that's the case. But it's certainly not possible that all religions can be true. That's not possible. And so relativism is the belief that you have your truth and I have my truth, and your truth is no better than my truth, and my truth no better than your truth, and there is no truth with a capital T. That's the foundation, basically, of relativism. But you see, our God, the Christian God, we're not like the Hindu God or the Buddhist God. The Lord said in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord God, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, God is always good. He's always loving. He's always truthful. That's who he is. He doesn't change, unlike the conception, like I say, of the Hindu God. So now I'm going to give you the truth theorem. That's when you run into a relativist, and this is, I've used this on many of them. I encourage you to do likewise. It's kind of fun, actually. And I think it's not just fun, but more importantly, it's helpful, because people need to understand that relativism is a completely bankrupt view. So the first trouble with relativism, and here we are, I'm going to give you what I call the truth serum, S-E-R-U-M-M. I have two M's for the truth serum today, S-E-R-U-M-M, an acronym. And the S in truth serum is, my first problem with relativism is that relativism is self-refuting. Saying that there is no absolute truth is an absolute or objective statement about truth. So I'm sitting in my college class one day, a freshman in college. This was a few years ago, but at least 15 or 20 or more. Anyway, I'm sitting as a freshman in college, and I hear this guy behind me say, you know, you can have sex with anyone you want. And that, you know, here I'm a freshman in college. I'm like, whoa, I'm listening. He says, yeah, no, it's true. He goes, you can have sex with anyone you want. And so I turn around to see what this guy's talking about. And he's talking to this good-looking blonde gal behind me. And he says, nobody can make up rules for you. You're free to do what you want. That's the way the world is. And I thought, here we go. So I turned around. I was a Christian as a freshman in college. I turned around and I said, I know exactly what you mean. Now, he wasn't happy, right? The classroom's full. He's hitting on a blonde. I say, I know exactly what you mean. And he's looking at me. His eyes are big. And I said, isn't this what you're saying? That you have your truth and I have my truth, and your truth is no better than my truth, and my truth is no better than your truth, and there is no truth with a capital T. Isn't that what you're saying? He says, yeah, that's right. I said, is that true? He says, yeah, that's true. I said, are you absolutely sure? He says, yes, I am. I said, so there is absolute truth then. And he looks at me and he goes, he didn't know what to say. And the blonde goes, he got you. And he looks at the clock and he goes, class is about to start. I'm not making this up. And it was like, we're done here, folks. Notice, to say there is no absolute truth or objective truth is actually self-refuting. It refutes itself as soon as you say it. Yet most Americans hold a view that refutes itself. Think about that. That's the mess we're in. Second trouble with relativism. Relativism is self-refuting. The second trouble with relativism is it's evil enabling. They can't even condemn the most horrific evils, such as the Nazi genocide or torturing babies for fun. And here's one of the questions, by the way, and I've asked many people this. I've asked people in churches this question when I've had it smaller groups and we have a Q&A kind of thing. And here's a question to point this out. Say to people, when you run into somebody saying, well, no one can really judge because there really is no truth and we make up our own truth, ask them this question. And I asked this to Zena. Is it absolutely wrong to torture babies for fun? And Zena goes, oh, and this is what people will always say. I mean, try this. I'm not kidding you. When I say try this, I'm really actually encouraging you to try this on people. Go, well, you know, who's to judge? We don't really know what truth is. Try this. You'll like it. It'll be interesting. The people you try it on won't like it. But anyway, so I said to Zena, and I've said this to many people, I said, okay, is it absolutely or objectively wrong to torture babies for fun? And Zena, and this is what they always do. She goes, that's terrible. That's just awful. I just hate that idea. And I said, I'm not asking you, Zena, if you don't like the idea. I'm glad you don't, yay. But I'm not asking you if you don't like the idea. I'm asking you if you think it's objectively wrong to torture babies for fun. Oh, that's, and she goes, I said it again. She goes, oh, that's just such a terrible idea. I just hate it. I can't believe it. That's just terrible. I said, again, I'm not asking for autobiography. You're telling me about you. I'm asking you, and I kept, seriously, and I've done this to many people. The conversation almost always goes that way. And I say, I'm asking you if you think it's objectively wrong. I'm not kidding you. Zena finally replied, I can't say that it's objectively wrong to torture babies for fun. I'm telling you, there are people, I've talked to people in churches about this, that there are probably some people in this congregation, just hopefully because you haven't thought it through, that actually, when pushed, would say, I can't say it's objectively wrong to torture babies for fun. Well, we're in a real mess, aren't we, if it's not objectively wrong to torture babies for fun. But you see, the trouble with that is, Greg Kokel has put it, is it objectively wrong to kick babies down the street for fun? Well, that's a bad idea. I don't like it. But see, I'm telling you, people will go, oh, I hate it. Yeah, but I'm not asking you whether you like the idea. I'm asking you if it's objectively wrong. The point of all this is very simple. That relativism is not only self-refuting, it's evil enabling. And Zena finally says, well, that's a stupid question. And I want to go, well, if it's so stupid, I'm sure you're qualified to answer. Anyway, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But anyway, she finally, like I say, answered. And I said, okay, let me just change the question. Was it objectively wrong for the Nazis to kill the Jews? And she goes, oh, same thing. Oh, God, that's so horrible. I just hate that. It's just so, yeah, it's not what I'm asking. Finally, she says, I cannot say it would be objectively wrong for the Nazis to murder the Jews. Seriously. And Zena's not alone. 2 out of 3 adults and 4 out of 5 teenagers hold this view. Now, what's going on here? That's as dumb as a stump, right? That's stump dumb. What's going on here is that they realize, the relativist realizes, if they ever agree to anything being objectively wrong, that, well, it's the camel's nose under the tent. And some of you know the expression, you don't let the camel stick his nose under the tent. Why? Because if you are sleeping, if you're a Bedouin and you're in your tent and a camel starts to put his big furry nose, starts to push it under the tent, then you'd better slap that big furry nose back out from under the tent. Why? Because if you don't, that camel's going to come into the tent. And you're going to be wake up sleeping, smelling something funny, because you're going to be sleeping next to a camel. Because he's going to come into the tent. So you slap that big furry nose back out from under the tent. What the relativist is afraid of is that if you say to them on any point, that's objective, yeah, okay, it's objectively wrong to torture babies for fun, you're going to do the next logical thing and say, oh, good, so there is objective truth. We've just found one. Let's see if we can find another. And the jig is up. And why don't they like this? Because if there is objective moral truth, then their own views are now open to be criticized, right? That's what's going on. Their own views are now subject to being criticized, and that's what they want to avoid, like the plague. You see, relativists basically have no morality. They'll say, oh, no, I do. Yeah, but it's the morality that you make up as you go. That's not morality. So anyway, relativism is self-refuting. Relativism is evil enabling. Now my third point, relativism is racist befriending, because the relativist cannot claim that anything, that even racism, is wrong. If you run into a relativist, say, do you think it's wrong for the Taliban to shoot women for not wearing a burqa? Relativists hate that. Oh, this is so horrible. Yeah, but I'm asking you if it's objectively wrong. They can't say it's objectively wrong. Do you think it's wrong to shoot women who try to get an education? The relativist can't say that that's objectively wrong, again, because then the camel's coming right into the tent, and they know it, so they're not going to let the camel come into the tent. Was American slavery, was it wrong for Americans in the past to enslave Africans? They can't admit to that, and so as a result, relativists are actually the racist's best friend, because they can't condemn racism. Do you see how bad this is? Two out of three adults and 3 out of 4 teenagers hold a view that self-refuting, evil-enabling, and racist befriending. Now, again, though, they'll go, oh, I think that's so awful. Yeah, but I'm not asking you if you don't like it. I'm asking you if you think it's wrong, objectively wrong. So that leads me to my next point, that relativism is utterly hypocritical. There's the U in truth serum. It's utterly hypocritical. They claim they are tolerant, but here's the key. Relativists only tolerate other relativists. This is an interesting thing to point out to them, because if you talk to them about, say, well, I say, you know, we're not like you Christians. We're really tolerant. We tolerate. Hey, we're open-minded. We tolerate everybody. We're not like you. Nothing, my brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing could be further than the truth, from the truth, than that relativists are tolerant. They're the most intolerant people I know. The only people that relativists tolerate is other relativists. Or people that hold to a religion, but they go, yeah, but my religion's not truer than any other religion. See, we can get married. We hold the same views. We're doing good. But anyone who says there is objective truth and I know what it is, relativists call them narrow-minded bigots. Well, that's not very nice. And it doesn't sound very tolerant. And by the way, when you point this out to the relativists, they won't know what to do. You'll watch, it's almost they start smoking, and I don't mean with cigarettes. It's like they don't know how to handle the fact that they're condemning someone as being a narrow-minded bigot is actually totally and utterly hypocritical. Because, you know, I mean, they're saying that somebody's wrong. Well, you can't say anybody's wrong. I like, as Greg Kokel has put it in his book with Frank Beckwith, if somebody says to you, for instance, you have no right to push your morality on me, just ask them, is that your morality? And they won't know what to say. And so, but usually they'll go, well, yeah, you shouldn't push your morality on other people. Well, why are you pushing your morality on me then? Why are you telling me that I should behave differently? I'm not kidding you. They won't know how to respond to that. They just don't know what to say. If they say to you something like, you have no right to judge, ask them this question. Are you saying it's wrong to say what I said? They won't know what to do. Why? It's like, yeah, well, no, yeah, but, you know, they don't know how to respond to it. People say, well, you can't legislate morality. Look, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got news for you, and this is 100% true. The only thing that has been legislated in the history of the world is morality. You can't legislate science. Science tells us that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Science tells us about the laws of gravity. Science tells us, you know, the water boils at 212 degrees at sea level. That's what science tells us. Science doesn't tell us it's wrong to molest children. Science doesn't tell us that drunk driving is wrong. That doesn't come from science. You see, the only thing that you can ever legislate is morality. Science stands on its own. You don't legislate it. It kind of legislates you. It doesn't tell you. Science doesn't tell us it's wrong to molest children or cheat on your spouse. It doesn't tell us anything about those things. So relativism is self-refuting, evil, enabling, racist, befriending, utterly hypocritical, because they are always condemning everybody that they disagree with, and yet their belief system is one that we tolerate everybody. And now we come to the first M. Relativism is mind closing. Relativism is mind closing. If there is no truth, then there's no need to examine contrary points of view. It's mind-closing. Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, put it this way. He says, there's one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. If this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending that anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident astonishes them, as though he were calling into question 2 + 2 = 4. I'm going to stop there. Do you realize that, see, when they go, oh yeah, our minds are open. No, there's no truth to be found out there. Do you understand? If there's no objective truth to be found, then every proposition about morality, you've already said that's not true. So you're not examining propositions any longer. So actually, relativists, as opposed, they say, oh, but our minds are open, they're not like yours. No, they're not. Your mind is closed off to any possible revelation or discussion of whether there might be objective truth. You've already regarded it as false. So relativism is self-refuting, evil-enabling, racist, befriending, utterly hypocritical, mind-closing, and this brings me to my last one. Relativism is morally stagnating. If there is no truth, then you can't say any person or culture has morally improved. Is a man more moral now that he stopped beating his wife? This is fun to ask. Ask the relativist. Is a man more moral now that he stopped beating his wife? They can't agree to that because their view collapses. You can't be more moral, because that would say that some people are less moral, and that would mean there's an objective standard. So something is obvious to anyone that is a man more moral that he stopped beating his wife? Is the United States more moral now that it stopped enslaving Africans? You'd have to be a dumbo, right? To not know, you're not the sharpest burrito in the hallway. If you don't realize it, a man is more moral if he doesn't beat his wife any longer. So, anyway, all of this is simply to say relativism is self-refuting, evil-enabling, racist-befriending, utterly hypocritical, mind-closing, and morally stagnating. I hardly have anything bad to say about it. Now, some of you will say, I'll leave this in closing, Brit has been nice. They've been nice enough. They're going to have me come back one of these days and talk on the resurrection of Jesus, because there is objective truth. Jesus really was raised from the dead, but that's another message. But anyway, one last thing. So people say to me, wow, Clay, that's awfully nice for you. Here you are, a white male living in the West, and you happen to be the adherent of a white male Western religion. That must be awfully nice for you. Let me just say a couple of things about that. Let's set the record straight on that. First of all, Christianity, if you've ever looked at a map, is a Middle Eastern religion. Look at a map. Secondly, three-fourths of Christians live in the third world. More non-whites throughout the world. More non-whites are Christians than are whites. More women are Christians than are men throughout the world, and this isn't just because women are a larger percentage of the population than men. More women are Christians than are men. In fact, when you start to put this all together, and Christianity, by the way, was in Africa before it was in Europe. Christianity came to China in the first century. We know that because there's Christian tombstones in China, and on and on. When you put this all together, the fact that most Christians are non-white, it turns out that I'm actually the adherent of a non-white third world female religion. Anyway, knowledge, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is essential to being a Christian. It's essential to functioning in this world. And I'm glad to report to you today that Christianity really is true. It actually represents the state of affairs of the universe. And we need to be out proclaiming it boldly and not allowing people who hold to, we can't say anything's true. We need to talk lovingly. We need to talk some sense into them as the Lord gives us the opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for the chance to be with my brothers and sisters here. Help us to just use these things and these tools. And I pray that we in the circles that we travel in would be able to help people understand the folly of what they believe. In Jesus' name, amen.